Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Aletheia Church, Boston. Aletheia exists to bring the truth, grace, and changing power of the gospel for the glory of God and the good of all people. For more information, visit aletheia.org.
Church, how y'all doing? How are you doing? Oh, you're not very responsive today. You must have had trouble getting out of bed. That's you, right? The second service, you're like, nah, another hour, right? Why not? Great to see you this morning. My name is Adam, one of the pastors here, and it's great to be with you. I had the pleasure of being in the great nation state of Texas this week. Texas, it's weird. It's hot. It was like 111 degrees, and it made me want to be holier, because I was like, if this is anything like hell, Jesus, I'm sorry. I just walked outside and it felt like I'd opened my oven and put my head in it. I grew up in Florida where it's tropical kinds of weather, and in Texas they say, well, it's a dry heat, it's a different heat, it's a better heat. And I'm like, it's not. It's the worst. But you know, it was great to be there, great to eat barbecue. Praise the Lord. Just that is evidence that God rules and reigns and is good. It's good. You vegetarians won't understand. You vegans definitely won't understand. But it's really great. I should stop freestyling and get to the notes now. It's great to be with you. I want to give you a couple of announcements before we dive in today. The first is this. Yes, Life and Doctrine is, in fact, starting today. How many of you have taken Life and Doctrine? Yeah? Great. Awesome. For those of you who haven't, great news for you. I shortened the book. Hey. Those are the people who'd already read it. I took more words out of this book than are entirely in this book. So, that's good news. We really worked hard to make this a useful resource for you. Those of you who are just checking out Christianity, or you want to make Aletheia your home, or you're like, man, I just need somebody to help me clearly lay some biblical foundations in my life. That's really what this is about. And so even if you hadn't signed up, we probably have room for you today. So you can buy the book in the back. The class will be at 1 p.m. in the yoga room down the hall. We will not be doing yoga because I love you. The second thing is you can grab this book back there as well, The Art of Rest, which goes with our current teaching series. And the second thing is about our YMCA work days. Who's excited to work a little bit with your church family, yeah? Not enough of you. There's more work than that needs to get done. You need to get more excited. Look around for a minute. You see this room? It's kind of a big, ugly gym, right? Well, like 6 years ago, it was really ugly. It was like four or five different colors. One of them was like sad blue, and the other one was like human depravity, and it was just bad. It was just gross. So we decided early on that we wanted to be the kind of church that no matter where we set our feet, we made that place better, right? And so a few years back, we decided that we wanted to bless the YMCA, and so we painted this whole room. And then we put up all of the sound baffling that you see up there that keeps it from being more echoey than it already is, and we installed some air conditioners in here. And so now the YMCA can use this space all throughout the year as a center for community and life. Well, we're going to do that again. As some of you may know, we've gotten, as part of our lease, the theater space upstairs, which if you haven't been to, is really, really a very cool room, and you should go up there and check it out. We're going to be hosting some work days to clean out some closets, to do some projects for the Y, and to do some remodeling to that space. We're going to be painting, we're going to be pulling up carpet, and doing our very best to avoid asbestos, because this building is a million years old. But here's the thing, it's going to cost some money. Here's a cool idea. Before we even got that space, we had like $55,000 donated to us just for that space, right? That's awesome, right? Very, very cool. Thank you, Jesus. But as we've totaled up the cost of the work of installing new air conditioners and a new sound system and stuff like that to put up there, it's about $80,000 or $90,000. So we've got a little bit of a gap. So in 2 weeks, we're going to be taking up a special offering. That's not next Sunday, but the one after that. And we're just asking the Lord to help us meet that gap so that we can bless them, so that we can have a more useful space, and so that we can be, again, the kind of church that no matter where we set our feet, we make that place better. Right? That sounds pretty good. Sounds like something a church should do. And so here's the ask from me to you. pray and ask the Lord for two things. One, that he would provide, as he already has, the means to bless this place. And two, how you might participate in that, what God might be asking you to do. Cool? Okay, if you'd like to be part of the YMCA Workdays on your way out today, you can stop by the connection area. They will sign you up. We've got all kinds of different tasks and teams and stuff like that. So thank you for your help. Now, you may open your Bible to the book of Luke chapter 6. We'll be reading the first five verses of this chapter, and then I'm going to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help us this morning. Luke 6, verse 1. On a Sabbath, while he, that is Jesus, was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him." And he said, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. Would you do this morning what you promised to do, which is to send the Holy Spirit when the Bible is opened? Send your Spirit to make alive this text and to work on our hearts, to show us, God, how you really, really are very good and worth trusting and worth stopping to take note of. So we love you and we bless you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I don't know if you've noticed this, but whether you're really into movies or books or really literature of any kind, one major kind of story really dominates, particularly the Western canon of literature and movies. And it goes something like this. You've got an oppressive kind of overlord system, and then you've got the noble resistance, and the story is the conflict between the two, and usually ends with the noble resistance throwing off the oppressive overlord or system, right? I mean, you can think about this, really, I mean, this is Star Wars, this is The Matrix, this is all kinds of your favorite books and movies, but today I want to poke at one particular version of that story, which is the book 1984. Have you read this book? I hope so. If you haven't, you should. But in that book, you've got the state, the nation state, as the oppressive overlord. And Big Brother is everywhere, is on screens everywhere to make sure, I mean, watch you when you sleep and watch you when you bathe and watch you when you work and watch you everywhere. And in the story, the hero of the story, a character named Winston, suddenly becomes self-aware that this is not right. And he wishes to be somehow independent and to do his life as a human, really. And he connects with a young woman with whom he falls in love, and they work really hard throughout the book to throw off the oppressive nature of their state. I think most of us live most of our lives oppressed and pushed down by a system that is very, very difficult to detect. See, it's not like Star Wars, where all the bad guys, you know, are dressed in black, have a logo, and speak with an English accent. In the real world, evil is much more insidious and far more difficult to identify. It's woven into everything, and particularly, it's woven into the system of this world, this place where you and I live. We're born into it, and according to the prophet Morpheus, we can neither see, touch, or taste it. For those of you new to the Bible, there's no prophet named Morpheus. That was a dated reference to the movie The Matrix, which I now realize that many of you are so young, that's like your parents' films. And that's super bothersome to me. But oh well. The point is, the oppressive nature of our work, the oppressive nature of the system of values and judgments that shouts at us and barks at us that we're never quite done, that we haven't gotten to the goal yet, that we don't make quite enough money, that we're not set up in life just yet, that we haven't met the person of our dreams yet, that you still haven't done enough yet, that thing around you that's constantly yelling at you that you can't stop. That's not from God. And so for the last couple of weeks, what would I've been trying to do for you is to awaken you to that reality, that to be born into this world is to be born into a system of thought and emotions and values and aesthetics that makes you not a human being, but a human doing. But when you're born again, and Jesus becomes the Lord and treasure of your life, he brings you to a new world, and you become citizens of a new body politic, a new kingdom with a new set of values and a new aesthetic and a new system of work. And his vision for your life is not to bark at you, to tell you that you're not quite done yet. And so today, I want to show you how rest places you in solidarity with the noble resistance of all of our tales. Rest, in fact, is resistance. Rest is resistance. Rest is an act of profound resistance against a system of thought, belief, and values that is birthed not from heaven, but from the pit of hell, designed to make you into something that you're not and hold you down so that you can never be free to be at peace with God. And I want to show you how that's the case today. In our passage that we read, Jesus bumps into such a system. Now, Jesus is a good Christian, one might say. He knows the scriptures. He's a good Jewish kid, and he's been raised up in the study of the Torah. But in the time when Jesus was alive, they didn't just study the Bible. If you were a Pharisee, particularly, so that was sort of the religious power class, you didn't just master, say, the books of Moses and the prophets and the writings. You had to get through all of that, and then you had to learn what all of the other rabbis and teachers for the last however many years had said about those things, and you had to get that under your belt too. And so in Jesus' particular day, it wasn't enough for the Sabbath to be ruled by the Sabbath commandment, the fourth commandment of the ten, which says just remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Don't work, be with God, roughly, right? In Jesus' time, they'd invented 39 additional rules about how to do nothing. Do you have any idea how religiously twisted up and anxious and bent you need to be to tell people 39 particular bullet-pointed ways and how to not do? That's so weird, it's impressive. Just imagine how many rules there were about, you know, doing things. Oh, my. Not particularly the kind of religious system that made you feel all good inside and, like, free, right? I mean, imagine your Sabbath day, which, according to the scriptures, was given for you to be at peace and to be rest with God. You're sitting there going, am I doing it right? And if you don't, you messed it up. It was a really big deal in the culture. So here comes Jesus walking around on the Sabbath day through a grain field with his boys. And they're grabbing heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands, releasing the kernel from the husk, and eating them. And this violated one of the rules. You're not supposed to harvest grain on the Sabbath. So I don't know how to exactly picture this. I guess somebody saw them do that and went, and then ran and told the Pharisee, Mr. Pharisee, Mr. Pharisee, Mr. Pharisee, Jesus isn't stopping right. And then they march out there. And so somebody confronts Jesus. Why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Side note. Those who've never had a revelation of God's grace will always try to police those who have. Why are you not doing what is lawful on the Sabbath? And Jesus says, you remember King David? Which is a little bit like asking an American, do you remember George Washington? David was the hero of the Jewish religio-political system, the highest, best king. And they're like, is this guy kidding? Like, yeah, we remember King David. And he was like, you remember that time when he walked into the temple and ate the bread of the presence? And they were like, I don't remember that time. And Jesus comes to confront this system. First thing I want you to see is that rest is an act of resistance against the anxiety that comes from trying to live obedient to a system for which you were not made and for which Jesus bled and died to free you from. If your life is going to be defined by your work, by your PhDs, by your tax brackets, by who you got on your arm, by how quickly you achieved the American dream, by whatever it is that's like your thing, if you choose to make that thing, making the team, getting the scholarship, I don't know, the thing for which you are living, then here's the problem with that. It will promise you a heaven it can never deliver to you, and it will condemn you if you do get it and if you don't. It kind of stinks. And so if you're looking for a God to give your life to, I wouldn't recommend that. That whole system of thinking and feeling and acting and believing just pervades like water the system of this world. And so Jesus, being Jesus, who's seeking to bring the kingdom of God to the earth as it was in the beginning, comes to confront this religious system of misunderstanding people and turning us from human beings who bear the image of God into human doings who are made after the work of our hands. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're like, well, Pastor Adam, I'm a very nice person. I would never judge someone on the basis of what they do. Really? Okay. Play back in your mind the last 10 or 12 thousand times you met a new person. What did you ask them? Hi, my name's Adam. What is your name? What do you do? You're like, well, I'm just interested. Oh, I'm sure you are. You're very interested to know where they fit on your chart of importance that you have in your soul, by which you measure yourself and others. At Harvard Business School, they call that networking. Whole classes in it. Yeah, you good? You okay? Listen, I understand networking, and I understand making connections. I understand all of that. But humans made in the image of God who've been remade by Jesus can rest as an act of resistance against the anxiety that that system creates and can never free you from. Does that make sense? So Jesus is like, I'm not playing this game. Did you know you don't have to play that game? Like, you don't have to show up for every bad idea that presents itself. You don't have to show up for every fight you are invited to. You don't have to play along with the game of this world, especially if you've been brought into the kingdom of God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. I am not judged by what you think about me or how many followers I have on Facebook or how many copies of this book I do or do not sell. Here's something interesting. When you get a publisher, that's another game. I can feel it as your pastor, this weird pressure to be super successful. And it's gross. I hope this helps a lot of people, but ugh. And again, it's foisted on by this world. Well, you know, you need to sell a lot of those. Why? So people know you, so you have a platform. And I'm like, I have a platform. I'm very short. I always need it. It's weird. And I get what they're saying, but that's not the rules of the kingdom of God. That's not how it has to work. You following me? And so when I rest and when I don't burn myself out to publish or publicize a book, or when you don't burn yourself out to get all of the gigs, you musicians, or to get to all of the things that, you know, you could do, or to study all of the things, then you're resisting too, because you belong to the kingdom of God. And you're a human being, not a human doing. So Jesus wasn't playing the game. Second thing, rest is resistance against autonomy. You're like, what? I thought I was supposed to be autonomous. That's what my mother kept yelling at me when she, you know, changed my room into an exercise space and said, you may not come back. My mom didn't actually do that. I was just making that up. But if your mom did, super sorry. We think autonomy is like a good thing. Like, oh, we're going to be like in charge of ourselves and, you know, pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and American dream and blah, 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 blah. Well, that's not what that word means. That word comes from two Greek words, autos and nomos, or as you're sitting, autos and nomos. And it means self-law. You're not supposed to be self-ruling. That's not the way humans were designed. Fun fact, do you know what the first verse of the Satanic Bible is? I'm glad you don't. Some of you are like, oh, yes, I do. Oh, is that not the one we're to bring here? Good. The first verse of the Satanic Bible is, do what you want, and let that be the whole of your law. There's a hair's breadth of difference between that and live your truth. You do you. We are not meant to live that way. Jesus says at the end of this passage, after he corrects their theology, he says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Being under the kingship of Jesus is really, really good news. And we know that this is what was on Jesus' mind, because he doesn't come to the Pharisees and do the irreligious thing or the super religious thing. Jesus doesn't come to the Pharisees and say, you can't tell me what to do. Don't try to run my life. And, you know, that weird kind of emotionally seventh grade response that some of us have to all forms of authority. But neither does he do the super religious thing and argue theology with them. He says, you're not reading your scriptures right. He presses into them. And he says, no. Sabbath, you guys have like made something that was God's gift to show what kind of freedom there is for the sons and daughters of the king in this weird new shackle shaped like a vacation. It's like, that's not what it's for. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. And we know that that's not what it's for. And he's proving. He's like, this is not that big of a deal. Don't you remember what David did on the Sabbath? Like, you guys need to change your theology. He didn't hyper-religious respond, nor did he irreligiously respond. He instead said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Some of us, we want to live our lives with that irreligious response. We want to say, I don't want anyone to tell me what to do. I'm just going to do my thing, and I'll come to church, and I'll do what I need to do, and I'll kind of read what I want to read, but I'm going to be in charge of me because I'm a big boy, and don't boss me around, okay? And you do that irreligious sort of response when someone tries to exercise authority over you, which 99% of the time is probably a good response, because 99.99999% of all authorities are bad in some way. Some of you, however, do the irreligious thing. The religious thing, you come over here and you say, well, I know God said this, but I don't think he quite said enough, so I'm going to make a whole bunch of other rules to make sure that I don't even infringe upon that rule. I'm going to build a whole other fence with more rules, and you make Pharisees look like, you know, the JV squad. You're like, 39, I can do better than that. I'm an achiever. Both of those are forms of autonomy. I'm going to be in charge. To rest is to resist the temptation to lead your own life. You are not a good enough king or queen to rule yourself. See, that's the problem with sin. It's in you too. And rest is laying down the work of our hands to remind ourselves, I'm not God. God is God. And just like you tithe money to God and entrust him with that chunk, rest is the tithing of time to God and entrusting him with it, to rule you well in it. More on that in a moment. The third thing that rest is resistance against is against coercion. Coercion happens in all sorts of ways in our society. It happens when you're driving and you look over and you go, oh, that's a 2018, and this is only a 2014. And so you feel pulled to, well, I got to get that. Coercion happens when you're on social media and a whole new set of hashtags come up to cry for the morality of a thing that you thought was wrong but now is right. So you're like, is this what we're for? This? I thought we were, but okay. And you just like a mackerel go and swim with the school in a whole new direction. Coercion happens when you look at mom and dad and you go, I'm never going to be like that. And you work really hard to go in the other direction only to find that there's a bunch of shackles over there too. This world system coerces us to do all kinds of things for it and constantly dehumanizes us even as we go along with it. Because the worst thing about the system is it doesn't just make you all victims of it. You collude with your own coercion. So at different points at different times, you're the victim and you're also the victimizer. Very often of yourself. Stopping and pulling away from that world system for long enough allows you to see, this is not how I'm meant to live. I'm not going to be defined by that, by this trend, by that need, by these desires. I'm not going to be made to do a thing that will make me do what displeases my king. Fundamentally, Sabbath at bottom is all about resisting the false God king of this world because we have a better king. Jesus is just a lot better. A couple of weeks ago, we put the foundations of Sabbath in the Exodus story, you remember? And the people of God were enslaved to Pharaoh, a really bad false god king. And so God defeats Pharaoh, rescues his people, brings them through the waters of judgment, and brings them into a new and better land. Remember that story? Please nod at me. Okay, great. In the gospel, Jesus defeats a worse false god king, namely his enemy, Satan, and he brings us out of bondage in his kingdom and takes us through the waters of judgment. That's what baptism symbolizes. To deliver us into a truer and better promised land that will one day bring the kingdom of God to the world, even as the waters cover the sea. And so, as people who are living in light of what he's done and looking forward to the reality of what he will do, we can stop. Because we're not part of that system anymore, and we don't have to be coerced by it. Now, look, I get you need money. I get that you need to achieve things in your life. I understand that, and the scriptures understand that tension too, which is why they'll often teach, like, you're in this world, but you're not of this world. You're citizens of the kingdom of heaven, but you're ambassadors here for Christ. Very often with our time, we pick up the accent of this place far too much. And this is not who we are anymore. And we should speak, and we should act, and we should live, and we should love, and we should manage our calendars after the culture of heaven, the accent of the speech of Scripture. Does it make sense? Rest is a profound act of saying, no, I will not be burnt on both ends to achieve a dream that cannot deliver on its promises. Rather, I'll work really hard, but I'm going to rest really well to enjoy my King who has worked a salvation I could never earn to deliver me into a far better future than retirement or financial security, which is a myth anyway. Fourthly and finally, rest is an act of resistance against idolatry. Boy, we are good at worshiping stuff. Even those of you who are in here that you're atheist or you're agnostic, you're like, I don't worship anything. Yeah, you totally do. You totally do, because the way you live your life will show you what you worship. The philosopher James K.A. Smith wrote 3 big academic volumes on this and then a popular book called You Are What You Love. And that basically sums up the idea. You and I, we live lives that are liturgical, acts of worship, oriented toward getting and doing and pleasing that which we find most valuable. The mall's not a mall, it's a temple. The bank isn't a bank, it's an altar of sacrifice. Work isn't work, it's where you earn righteousness to spend in this way. But when we're rescued out of that system, we are rescued by a God who doesn't need our work for anything. He just doesn't. He just doesn't. Every week I feel like I share with you a story about when my kids try to help me. And they don't often. The older ones are getting there. It's super nice. Didn't realize that was coming so soon. That was cool, but the early two don't. Dad, we want to build something with you. And I'm like, oh, good. It's really cute, but it goes really slow. God doesn't need your work, man. He's God.
super good at his job. He's not like, if I just had someone with a C-plus average from a state school, I could get my purposes done. That was me. All right, relax. I'm not picking on you. Oh, so mean. That's true. I just not in this moment. Jesus is the Lord of rest. And so, look, he comes in here, and he augments their theology, not by being unbiblical or not by adding to the Bible, but by pressing into the revelation that God has given in Scripture. And then he shows them what they really worship, because he says the most profound thing that ends up getting him killed: the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. I rule in rest, he says. That's a profoundly different kind of God than all of the pantheon of wannabe deities that beckon and call at you. If you worship the God of money, he will work really hard and you'll never have enough. Or you'll have enough and find that it's not heaven. If you worship the God of your body and looking great, great until, I mean, age, guys, it's a thing. And you're like, no, we'll just keep pulling it back and stapling and stretching. It's still the inside ages, okay? You'll die 90 looking 20, and that'll be a weird funeral. If you worship the God of power, you'll never have enough. If you worship the God of success, you'll always find someone a little bit higher than you on the ladder. These are not good gods. And Jesus has rescued you from them because he loves you. And when he brings you into his kingdom, you know what he doesn't say? He doesn't say, good, I'm glad that you're here. Now earn this. He doesn't do that. He says, I love you. Now enjoy this. And he frees you. He frees me to enjoy the world for which we were made. So how do we make this practical? Like, okay, been doing a lot of theory. Rest is resistance against the system of this world in these four ways. So if you're going to take a regular day and give it to the Lord as an act of rest, which I hope you will, what should that be shaped by? I want to give you four ideas that are really the opposite of these things. The first is this. Instead of anxiety, how about leisure? Levity. Fun. You're like, this is church, we can't have fun. Well, relax, this is actually gym, and lots of fun happens here most of the time. So you're the weirdo, actually. God made the world, man, and fun was not like a surprising byproduct, that he was like, oh my goodness, I had no idea that the English language might develop humor. What is that? I didn't know when people burped, it sounded hilarious. That's not a thing that I... And see, you can't even laugh at that. You're like, this is church, I can't laugh at that. Because it was funny. God made the world really awesome and fun, man. Like, it's a blast to be a human. Whenever my kids are around and they're like, Dad, we're bored. I'm like, that's your problem, because the world is amazing. God made this well. You're at fault. Find something to do. I'm like, wow, can I watch TV? I'm like, no. I mean, I'm a TV Nazi. I'm like, no, we're not going to do that, because God's world's amazing, and one day you're going to rule it. God redeemed you to be kings and queens of Narnia, guys. Maybe you should check out your realm and enjoy it. Instead of anxiety and worrying about, like, I'm not going to pile up enough for me, why not let rest free you to enjoy what God's freely giving you? Which you can't earn anyway. Instead of autonomy, liturgy. As I mentioned, every practice, all of your regular practices are liturgical. Liturgy is a church word, and so typically it refers to like what we do in church. Like we stand up, sit down, pray, give the money, dip the thing, listen, stand down, go away. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a plan. Worst thing for me is to have a day and not know what I'm doing. It's not very freeing to me. It's like being dropped into the middle of the ocean and being told, swim. It's terrifying. But on my day of rest, I have a little liturgy. I know what I'm doing. I've got some morning and evening stuff. I'm going to give some time for extended prayer. I might take a nap, y'all, and it'll be awesome. I'm probably gonna work with my hands some because I enjoy it. I've got a mode of how I'm going to give my time to the Lord. So instead of autonomy and just, you know, this boundless freedom, why don't you give yourself after the practices of Scripture? Third idea, instead of coercion, avocation. Coercion is when some power external to you says, do this, do this, do this, do this. But avocation is the freedom to do what isn't your job and enjoy it. Like, I like to work with my hands and build stuff. Probably if that's what I did 60 hours a week, that would not be my hobby, you know? What do you enjoy? Like, I'm too busy for hobbies. Yo, that's broke. No, you're not. No, you're not. I used to tell my wife that all the time, and she'd kind of look at me like, this is gonna go bad. And then it did. Thankfully, I have a good wife who did not say, I told you so. But you are free. Like, if you belong to Jesus, you're free. And we don't know how to live in freedom. Not just freedom from stuff, like freedom from sin and freedom, but free to do and be all that God has created us to do and be. You realize that that's what eternity will be, right? Like, it will be the freedom to finally enjoy the universe as it was made, fully, fully present with God, enjoying and exploring Him and His world. That's fascinating to me. Fourth and finally, instead of idolatry, worship. And take some time and sing. You're like, I'm not a good singer. It's okay. God likes it. No one else may like it, but God likes it. So sing in the car. if you have roommates, work this out with them. Sing. Open your Bible. Confess the word of God. Speak. I mean, we're going to sing in just a second. Be still, my soul. Do you know what that is? That's like 50% of the Psalms are someone taking God's promises and speaking it to their inner life. And saying, all right, soul, you're anxious and you're afraid and you're mad. So come on. This is the word of God. These are the promises of God. Look at them. No, look at them. No, look at them. No, you don't have to go to work. Look at them. And you've got to like make your emotions stare at the promise of God. This is worship instead of constantly falling back into alignment for this false story. So here's the basic question then. Are you willing to resist this world and its idolatrous, coercive, dehumanizing, anxiety-inducing demands? The story that I referred to, 1984, doesn't end so well. At the denouement of the whole story, it looks like they're gonna make it. And you're like, yeah. You can hear, you know, the orchestra coming for that big final B flat major chord. Yeah. And then that doesn't happen. And our hero is hauled off by the ministry of love and is tortured until he finally confesses his undying affection for his oppressors. And then that's it. Some of you, I fear, I hope not, but some of you, I fear, will end your life the same way. Forcing yourself to confess undying affection for the very thing that's oppressed you. Forcing yourself to look at your huge IRA and go, it was worth it, when you know it wasn't. Forcing yourself to look at your broken relationships and go, well, I did what was right in my own eyes. And I lived what felt true, so it was worth it. I'm pleading with you now to learn how to resist that world and its demands by embracing the freedom of the sons and daughters of God that have not earned it, that cannot deserve it, and certainly aren't working toward it, but have to receive it and embrace it, the freedom to rest. The God of this world says, work because you're never done. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ says, Jesus has done the work. Now it is done. So my simple question is, where do you want to live? Who do you want to be king? How we learn to rest might betray to us the answer we truly believe.